Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning with worship and thanksgiving in our hearts. Father, we are reminded this morning of the devastating, destructive, deadening fact, results of sin entering into the world, for death passed upon all men. And we think of the tremendous destruction and devastation, pain and hurt in our world today, just one day today, because of the consequences of sin. And Father, we think of how that has affected our own lives. Lord, we pray. Your word says that for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bow at his feet this morning to worship him, to bless him, and to receive from him today. Oh God, we need that virtue, that strength, that life, that love, that wisdom. We need it, Lord. And we pray that we could be broken, we could be emptied of ourselves, so that you can fill us with your fullness and your life, oh God. We pray you would use this session and this day to do this work deeper in our hearts, in our lives, for your glory. Bless Brother Dale and give him unction, anointing, direction, and bless him, Lord, as he speaks. And bless your word to our hearts. That's our hope and our anticipation, oh God. We just commit this service to you in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.
Well, it certainly has been a blessing this week to be together with these dear brothers in this assembly, in this congregation. I'm sorry that we have not gotten to meet all of you. My one concern this morning, I have several, but one of them is going to make it difficult for me to bring these thoughts in this last day, is the fact that there's going to be someone sitting here that's going to say, I know why he's saying that. I visited with him this week, and that's what he's talking about. And you are very mistaken, because if we visit with you, we visit with many, many others. So you've got the wrong name. And the second thing is that it's not being addressed to you. This sermon was born at a place a long distance from here. And when we were asked to have this series this year at this discipleship conference, this was the first message that came to my mind for this series. So you're very mistaken about your, please don't be concerned about yourself, but just realize that God wanted this message to come, I think, during this week. And of what I've said so far this week, this will be the most important thing, but yet we had to have that foundation before we could come here. And what else can I say? This introduction from John chapter 1, we've heard it so many times these last 4 days. We should be like him. We were going to sing that song. I guess we didn't get to that, but you can sing it later. I forget the number that was going to be in that. That's Oh, to be like him. I forget that, but we've heard a lot about that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, no provision for the flesh. But everything that's wrong with me, and everything that's wrong with my relationships with others, every problem that I'm having in my personal life is because there's something of Christ that I've not put on. There's something of Christ that's missing in my life. Every struggle I'm having, this, what the brother said yesterday about feeling like we are worn out, wearing out of the saints, they weren't able to wear Stephen out. And I know things are hard for us. But it's nothing all wrong if you're carrying a heavy load. There's nothing wrong with being in the thick of the battle. There's nothing wrong with being tired at times and needing some rest. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is if you're frustrated with it. The problem is if you're tired of it. The problem is if you're ready to throw this thing off and get rid of it. That's when there's something wrong. Spiritually, there's something wrong at that point in our lives. And so it's going to be a little surgical this morning. We're going to get down to where it is. And I do this because it had to has to happen here before it has to happen to you. It has to happen here. And to the extent that it hasn't happened here, I want God to do it here. You know, there's so much I could tell you. I don't know how much time I should take for things that maybe are insignificant. But in 1999, that seems like a long time ago to some of you, but it's not very far back for me. I was in the state of North Carolina, near Cleveland, North Carolina, at a campground called Camp Wesley. And there were three of us preaching in that campground. And we had this practice that one half hour before the service, the preachers involved there that were asked to speak and the administrators that were responsible for that camp meeting all met together for a half hour of prayer. And that was a half hour of intensive prayer. And so it was that on the second day of this assembly, after the noon meal and right before the afternoon session began, we were in the upstairs dormitory room, assembled for prayer. And it was Brother Denny's responsibility, Brother Denny Kenniston, to preach that afternoon session. And I'm just going to open my Bible here, see if I can find this for you real quickly. And before we began our time of prayer, the brother was responsible for the conference. He said, "Brothers, you don't know this, but Brother Denny is under a terrible attack." And he said that after his sermon yesterday, in the same session in the afternoon, somebody in the audience came to him and charged him severely for using his personality force and his giftedness to make an impression on the people. He's nothing but a carnal speaker. That he's like a celebrity. He is like a showman that's up front there demonstrating his wares and proudly proclaiming himself, and it's all in the flesh, and he uses his personality force and his creativity and his psychology to sway the audience, and he was talking to Denny like that. And so here we are, and Denny must go to the pulpit again, and this is what he had faced. Now, I will assure you that being riddled like that to ashes and then be asked to speak to an audience is not an easy thing to do. I was on my knees by that time already because we were planning to pray, and Denny was over here to my right. And I hobbled across on my knees and wrapped my arms around him, and I said, "Brothers, let us pray." And that prayer meeting, we all should have been present at. We all should have heard that prayer meeting. We prayed for Brother Denny. We prayed protection. We prayed that this thing would get out of his heart. We prayed that he'd be free. Amen. When we were done, I was right in front of Denny, looked right in his face. I said, "Brother Denny, are you all right? Is it okay now?" He said, "Brother Dale, I'm ready to go." Amen. Then I have the wrong Bible in front of me here. I mean, it's the right Bible, but it's not the one that I have notes in. I wanted to read to you the text that he read when he got in the pulpit, which was just a few minutes after that. "Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy head towards him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." And they preach us a message on our responsibility to our children and our homes. It was an outstanding message. I won't forget. I sat there and cried as he was preaching. you know, Denny's received a lot of criticism in his lifetime, probably not as much as I've stayed. I lived longer. I guess that's why I got more than he did. But that criticism you receive, preacher, that criticism you receive from a member of the church, that's something you hear is being said to others, but you didn't hear about it, but you heard about it the back way. That's not going to hurt you, brother. You just, of his fullness, receive and grace for grace, came back to the pulpit of your mouth and bless your people, edify the church, and build up the souls of people around you. A candle loses none of its light by lighting another candle. Just go ahead and share your message, brother. Well, extremely interesting here. I hope I don't make too many mistakes like this, but I have in front of me here it's amazing. I have 3 pages I wrote this morning for this sermon. And the title of this sermon, I put that page first, and the second one, and the third one. This is amazing, brothers. Did you ever make a mistake in your life? And this first page had nothing to do with it. It's a sermon written in Spanish that is a wrong thing altogether. It's not even supposed to be here. All right, so I don't know what we're going to do with that. But I want you to get back there to Malachi chapter, Esther chapter, I'd like to read that last verse there again in chapter 10. This was our theme for the series. For Mordecai, the Jew, was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brothers, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. That we had talked about, and we did this 2 times for you so far this week, but you don't remember it. But 2 times I went down through the list of 4 qualities that are included in the vitality and the efficacy of your authority. I gave that list to you first. Then we did it the second time when we did the life of Jesus, and we showed you how that Jesus matched each one of those 4 points. I'm going to do it once more, this time using Mordecai. We could do it again using Stephen. We could do it again using Joseph. We could do it again using David. You can take anybody in the Bible that was a person of authority, and you can, they will match this outline. So the first point there was that the responsibility we are given, the degree of the assignment that we have, it's in itself helps to determine that authority. And we mentioned to you that David, being anointed king of all of Israel, was a more serious responsibility than guiding 600 guerrillas through the wilderness. So that was important too, and he had authority there. And before that, he was taking care of some sheep out there in the desert for his daddy, and that had authority in it too. And this Mordecai has just been elevated here. He has just been given a very, very serious responsibility. This was civil. But his authority was long before that. But he does have a very serious place to fill. And so do you. And you might never be next to King Ahasuerus. I will never be. But you have a responsibility that nobody else has. And God wants you to fulfill it. And so Mordecai did have a very important responsibility. He had a function to discharge, and God wanted him to do it. And we mentioned the second point was that you must be under authority. You must do well with the authorities in your life. If we're going to have authority with other situations, and when we are responsible. If that authority is going to be there, we must have responded well to the authorities in our own life. And Mordecai has proven that he already can do that, including his own cousin. And he raised her and taught her, and she obeyed him, and he obeyed her. We read that verse to you in chapter 4. He certainly was responded well to the authority of this government. And so that is an important part of our lives. And so how well do I do with authority? Now, we sell milk in Costa Rica. We sell up here you have grade A, grade B milk. I don't know if you have grade B anymore. It used to have. We had a grade A dairy here in this country. In Costa Rica, our milk company is extremely stringent, and the regulations of that milk company are a whole lot higher than any grade A milk that I ever had when I was in the States. Maybe it's higher, stricter here now than what it was 33 years ago. I don't know, because I'm not a dairyman here, but down there, the regulations are extremely stringent. And so because it was all new to me and I was not dairying in that country before, when we got an opportunity to sell milk to this company, I asked them to come to the farm. And they told me, Mr. Heisey, there's lots you've got to change here. You've got to do some remodeling. We can't accept this farm. It was not a Dos Pinos dairy farm before. If you're going to make this, put this thing to our specs, you've got a lot to do. And I said, fine. I said, would you just walk with me through this and show me what you'd like me to do? What should we change here? And they went around and did that. And when we had that all done, they came and inspected what was done, and they appreciated what they saw, and that's been the way it has been since. And I don't know what the reason is, but for many, many years, I've not had a milk inspector ever come back to the farm one time. They discovered that it wasn't necessary. It will be the way they want it to be done. That's a simple little view of how authority works. And usually, this might not always be true. It might not always be true, but usually when you go to authority and say, yeah, I want your help, I give you total right to help me figure this thing out, I could benefit from your instruction, I'd be very glad to have you. Usually when you do that, you're in right now, because they're not used to that. Authorities are used to resistance, and they're used to that. When I was wiring houses in Tennessee, I worked in five different electric districts. Each district has its own set of inspectors. One day I was visiting with an inspector. He told me these words. He should never have told me this. Again, this is not for me. It's for you that I'm saying this. He said, Mr. Ice, he said, when I walk into a building, I can tell right away if you wired it or not. And I don't ever inspect your building. So I just go out to the meter base and I put the sticker on there and get my truck and go home. And our authority that we have where we are responsible depends on how we relate to authority where others are responsible. And we see that in Mordecai. And then the third thing we mentioned was that our authority is also affected, the efficiency of it, by the skill, capacity that we can bring to that task. And again, Mordecai, there's no doubt what this man had to offer. First of all, to his cousin, to the Jewish people there in this palace, and later on to the entire area of sphere of responsibility, and the providences where his influence was felt, seeking the wealth of his people, the welfare of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed, no doubt. And then the fourth point was, if you remember the spirit with which it is done, the quality of the man involved, and the spirit with which he carries that out. So I just wanted to share that with you again this morning. I want to see that in Mordecai. Then another thing I wanted to do by way of review, we were talking about authority functioning in the congregation, authority in the brotherhood, nature of Bible authority as it relates to the church. We got into that a little bit yesterday. And I'm really struggling to say this, and yet I guess I feel I should say it. It was on my notes yesterday, and I quit before I was done. It was necessary, you know. And so that was okay. But I hear of bishops, of elders, that make statements something like this. And I don't want to put words in anyone's mouth, so I'm going to put it in my own words so no one thinks I'm quoting anyone else. If I'm going to have be the bishop here, if I'm going to be the presiding elder here, I do have to have the last word in what takes place. It does have to line up with me. I have to have, my voice must be heard here. And all of you are going to have to somehow or another respect that and work with that. It's going to have to be what I understand is the proper direction of the church. It's going to have to be that way. I want you to know that. I've heard that several times in the last 2 weeks. And so I want to read a verse to you in the Bible. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you. Who is that? Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I'm going to ask you something, dear brother, dear presiding elder, dear bishop present here, whoever is listening. I would like to ask you, when does your congregation see you submit? And in my congregation at home, and my wife and my children and my grandchildren cannot see me submitting, they never can see that in my life. Isn't there something wrong?
Yes. Amen.
Isn't there a problem with Dale somewhere?
Yes.
You see, when Peter wrote this, he introduced this subject by saying these words, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He's saying to those elders, I am teaching you, I am instructing you, I am exhorting you. You receive this for your life. Right now, Peter doesn't say these words, I'm saying it. Right now, dear elders, I'm an authority in your life. Hear this and bow your heart to it and get that white apron on and be sure that your congregation can see you wearing it.
Amen.
I just feel this whole matter of submission is not something that the congregation does to me. It's something they also should see in me.
Yes.
That is my conviction. So I share that with you because it's what I believe. We have a message here this morning that is, I don't even have the title here in English because I don't have the English page with me. I'm sorry. It must be lying upside down on that desk back there at home, and I picked up the wrong paper. And so, I think the title is Nurturing Confidence in One Another. Nurturing Confidence in One Another. And I will turn you immediately to the text of that message in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And you might want to turn there, please. No, it's fine. It'll be okay. You heard what Sister Carrie told Brother Charles Hamilton. If you only have notes to preach for 15 minutes and listen to the Lord the rest of the time. and so we'll just listen to the Lord the rest of the time, Brother Allen. But thank you for your kindness. It's a long way back there and the roads are slippery and that person might get running too fast and it might be a problem. This is chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, it's verse 16, and these words are amazing words. It's amazing that these words are in the Bible. This is Paul speaking to this church. Of course it is. You always hear when people, some reason, one of the epistles, it says Paul writing to the Corinthians. And that's rather obvious. But in this case, it's not the obvious that I want to notice. It's something here that's almost impossible that Paul is saying. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. That's almost an impossibility to say that. Why do I say that to you? I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. This nurturing of confidence in one another is an amazing thing. And our churches are always facing challenges. You and I know that. Preachers are facing challenges, their elders, the ministerial team, the servant body, whatever you call it in your congregation. Things happen, things come up. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. I must not have said that right. Did I give the wrong reference? Things happen that challenge our commitments to the congregation. A precious brother, a precious daddy that's in this audience right now and was with us some of these days asked me yesterday, and this has nothing to do with this sermon. These notes were written. What I wrote here was done, I don't know how many months ago. It had nothing to do with what we've heard this week here from you. This was all based upon another circumstance that has nothing to do with this state nor anyone present here. But, and this plus that this is not Costa Rica. But someone asked me yesterday, Brother Dale, should I make a firm commitment to our congregation at home? Should I really be committed? And I could tell that there was a reason why I was answering that question. There was something that was compromising that commitment. There was something that was making that commitment difficult. There was something that was giving him hesitation. And I admired him for the question. It was an outstanding question. It was an outstanding attitude. And he was trembling. And he kept moving his hands as he was talking. And he did not cry. He maintained himself very, very well, but he was very sincere and very serious. And please help me. And what should I do? And can you explain this to me? That's the kind of work that God is doing in our lives at this meeting. It's a tremendous thing to observe. And so the things that happen that really affect our commitment one to another. And there are things that would tend to divide us. And if it doesn't divide the whole church, if it doesn't divide the these from the that, it might divide me from another brother or sister. And things happen. And there are people in the church that we just don't think we can trust anymore. It's just, we don't, and for 10,000 reasons. We can't give you all the clinical signs and reasons for that. But there are many. We'll look at some of them. And it's surprising sometimes the small size of the thing that can cause great disruption in a church. And sometimes it's not a major thing at all. And sometimes it's not even a doctrinal issue. And sometimes it's not even the kind of a matter that's defined in our brotherhood agreements. It can be something completely apart from that. And often a very, very personal thing. And yet it has serious effects in the way we relate to each other. Now remember, it's nurturing confidence in one another. You know, just yesterday, we partook of the Lord's Supper together. And tomorrow there's a moving van at my house. It's amazing that we were just recently part of the flame of fire coming from the lampstand together representing the testimony of our congregation. And just about that quickly, I find myself off apart. I'm no longer there. And you wonder how that can happen. And yesterday we were members together of one body. And we needed each other. And we were compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And we were knit together. Knit together. You can imagine God with knitting needles and knitting us together. And imagine the tapestry that comes out of that. And the beautiful picture that's there. The portrait that comes out of that. And now it's unraveled. And here's a lone thread, a string all by itself that came out of there. And both sides lose when that happens. You know that. Many people are lonely. Many don't find their way again. Something happened to confidence. Almost always, confidence broke down. Somewhere. You don't divide yourself from a person you have confidence in. You don't live without a person that you deeply trust. And so many things can happen. I don't know what all happened. I think maybe the ultimate, and the word ultimate has several meanings in English. The ultimate can mean the last, but ultimate also means the highest. In this case, it means the highest. Probably the ultimate evidence of true brotherhood is the confidence we have in each other. That could be one of the highest evidences, the supremest evidence that we truly have a brotherhood. We have this confidence one in another. I'd like to read to you several texts this morning. I already did one, and I want this to be the key text. I'd like you to keep coming back to this in your mind. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. But you will start with me now this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 instead of chapter 6 or chapter 7 where we were. In chapter 2, I read verses 1 through 4. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you with heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that make thee glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. These are unusual words to write to a church like this. I read chapter 7 to you, verse 16, but please start now in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 7:12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for the cause, his cause that had done wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly. The more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. What a passage of Scripture. And now we jump over here to Galatians chapter 5. And begin reading at verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveth a whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. That's an amazing statement also. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Some of you are good Bible students. You understand already what I'm doing with you by reading these verses. Other of you are just paging through your Bible wondering when I'm going to quit. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Hebrews chapter 6. This is verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints who do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful of the followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The interesting thing here about these passages, I read five passages to you. Four of those five passages were written to very needy churches, written to the churches with great, great spiritual needs, written to people that, how could Paul write such commending words and invest such confidence in people like that? Corinth, the most carnal church probably have ever established in the New Testament. Divided And the sin in that church was tremendous. If you read chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to take time to do it. The list of sins that he says could be present in that church when he gets there in his next trip, it was a terrible list, including sexual sin. And yet you read you read with me the words that he said about this church. And so I ask you a question. I'm not sure if I asked this question early this week or if it was last week, but I asked them, they tell a lie. Is Paul telling a lie here? Is he like they say in politics, is he misspeaking? I misspoke. Over there in Galatia, that church was foolish. Foolish Galatians. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Who hath bewitched you?" What a word to say. And yet he wrote those words of confidence to the church in Galatia. "You've begun like this, and now you're over here. What's going on? Are you so soon turned away from the faith? What happened to you?" And then there's these words of confidence. Now, stop there. You don't miss the point. I'm not talking about Galatia. I'm not talking about Corinth. I'm talking about the person in your life that you can't stand. I'm talking about the person in your life that you've lost total confidence in. I'm talking about someone in your own family that you know very well you do not trust. I'm talking about what's going on in our congregations. I'm talking about what's going on in our workplace. I'm talking about what's going on among one of our employees. And I want you to be able to say these words to that person that is mistreating you, or you've had reason to lose all confidence in them, or you thought you did. I'm going to scare you here with the next sentence, but I'm very, very sorry. The notes are back there in the desk. But listen to this. We learned this week that there's no reason to ever rebel. Though the authorities that we're responsible to have mistreated us terribly, have taken advantage of us, have misspoken about us, gossiped about us, were critical of us, rejected us, stopped using us, put us out. There's no reason to rebel. And we saw evidences of people that did not rebel. And there's something in that person's life that's not in my life, or I wouldn't rebel either. There's something going on in them. There's some spiritual quality and character in their life that's not in my own. And that's why they were able to get through it. Though they cried. They were suffering. Though it was sorrowful. Though it was difficult. But they stood up and faced the next task God gave them. And the Lord was with them. And He'll be with us. You don't have to be a Jeroboam. Not nobody. And just like it's true that no amount of mistreatment and rejection by a church or by a boss or by any other authority can bring you into rebellion, neither can anybody by their bad behavior and their misconduct cause you to disown them and write them off and call them a cipher and set them at naught and lose all confidence in them. There's no reason for it. That's my job today, is to prove that with the Bible. I read to you from the Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews, and no one sitting here knows who that was. It's not even real clear exactly who he's writing to. But five times in that book, he gives them serious warnings. Some of those serious warnings that I don't know what our once saved, always saved friends do with those five warnings. But those five warnings are so serious in the book of Hebrews, they are immature. They should be teaching, they're not qualified to do it. They're letting things slip that they never should have left slip. It reminds me of a baby with a nipple in his mouth. He's at the bottle, and he's sucking it in here and just dribbling out this side. He doesn't get any benefit out of it. Now, I guess that's how the Hebrew church was fed. And they didn't grow. And they still need milk, and they can't have meat. And the admonition there is serious to that group of churches, but the words of confidence that the writer gives them here is outstanding. And I very, very soon, I want to quickly bring you to the reason why we have these words of confidence to such distraught churches, such serious people. Why do we have these words of confidence? Why can you have confidence in a person that's in such bad shape, that spiritually is so anemic or paralyzed? So I don't know where we're going to put there with all they have done. I'm no stranger to losing confidence in people. I'll tell you something else. I'm no stranger to this. Many have lost confidence in me. I understand that. I will quickly tell you that, naturally speaking, they had a reason for that. Spiritually, they probably didn't. We'll prove that to you. I think we can today. I think we can. But these are amazing passages because of the fact that we're speaking these words of great grace and confidence to people that have really done poorly. They really have done poorly. Wouldn't it be better for us to just abandon this work and leave these places, these churches, and these situations where we're just not doing very well? We have these weak people around here and dedicate our energy someplace where there's more promise. Wouldn't that be a better possibility? Shouldn't we consider doing that? Would it be time maybe to look for a different congregation? Paul didn't feel that way about it. What did this Paul have in him? The writer to the Hebrews, what did he have in him that I don't have in me? What was going on here that Paul could do this and I can't do it? Why was Paul able to do it? Or was Paul wrong? You know, I stop here. Paul was not wrong. Listen, brothers. I'm standing here before you today because somebody did to me what Paul did to the Corinthian church. I'm standing here today somebody went against all odds. Somebody went against the natural, evident, obvious step that should have been taken. One day I was called to a minister's meeting. And this was in a Mennonite setting, so you brothers will forgive the fact that they had a bishop there. And that's what they called it. And all the ministers of the team were there. And I was sitting there with this group of ministers, and they were trying to help me see how wrong I was in the church and how far out of order I was. And I'm sure they were right. I'm sure that they had plenty of reason. I'm sure that I don't think anyone told any untruth. And finally, the bishop said to me, Dale, and what do you plan to do about this? And before I could think of an answer, he told me these words. If you don't know what you're planning to do about it, we're going to tell you what we're planning to do about it. And let me know that the exit door was about ready to swing open for me. Told me that right there in front of everybody. I think there was good reason for that. But the Lord used another bishop in that same group of churches to turn it the other way. Another bishop in that same Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite church said, Dale, do you know what's wrong with you? Well, I said, I'm sorry, I guess I don't, but if you do, why don't you say it? He said, I'll tell you what's wrong with me, and he did. But he said, I know that, but I'm not afraid of you. I know that, but I appreciate you. I know that, but I accept you. I'm glad you're in our congregation. And that was an open door. That was an open door to a new life. That was an opportunity. May God bless that dear man wherever he is today. I'm going to tell you why they why Paul could write this, why the Hebrew writer could write this. Are you listening? You ready to go? This is because spiritual confidence has its origin in God, not in man. It is because of the confidence that we have in God that we can express hope to a church facing many, many difficult things and to a person's life that is far, far, far out of order. It is because of the confidence that we have in the gospel. It's because of the confidence that we have in this word of truth. It's because of the confidence we have in the gospel of peace. It's because of the confidence we have in this book that is complete, as we heard yesterday and already this morning in this pulpit. It's because of that confidence. It's because of what God can do in the heart of a person and what His message can do in the heart of a person that we have this confidence. And we have access to this. We live in daily access to that. We live in daily union with it. We have the Word of God, the Word of Christ abiding in us. We have this word of reconciliation. We have this ministry of reconciliation. It's given to us. We have access to God in prayer. Jesus chose Peter to be a disciple. And later called him to be an apostle. He chose a man like that. You know very well there was not very much promise there. Jesus did all kinds of things to reach that Peter. I think you talk about Judas. And yes, he was a problem. But I think the problematic disciple was probably Peter. I mean, it seemed like I'm like that. It was a mess to work with Peter. Jesus got off to a very good start with Peter. This is not my subject. But he got off with a very good start with Peter in winning his confidence. When before he even knew him, or he knew him, but Peter didn't know who he was. Way back at the very good, the first meeting. He says to this burly fisherman, "I'm sorry, but this crowd is awfully big here, and right here's the lake. And is that your boat there by any chance?" "Yeah." "Well, it'd be okay if I'd use that for a pulpit. Could you just take that boat and bring it out from the shore just a little bit there and just kind of hold on to that prow a little bit and pull those ropes and that sail and just keep that thing about straight, and I'll try to speak to these people. I think you could do that." "Yes, sir. Don't jump in here." So Jesus gets in the boat. Can you imagine Peter listening to him preach? He never listened to a preacher like that in his life. And all Jesus was doing was reaching his heart. "Go up, Peter." It was all done. That wasn't the end of it. Jesus said, "How'd fishing go last night?" "Hey, bad news." Second Timothy. Excuse me, that's Thessalonians. If I could read here a little better. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We had read verse 4, but I want to read it again. "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you." And I'm trying to emphasize that point. The confidence is not so much in the people, it's in God. Yeah. You see this brother that's so wrong in your church, you can make a list for me of all the things they've done wrong. And I'm sorry, brother, but the list is longer than that. That's just as much as you know of it. But the confidence is not in him, and the confidence is not in yourself. The confidence is in God. Amen. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ." You see where the confidence is. God can do this in your life. And you certainly, dear brother, sister, you should certainly be aware of this, because what are you expecting that God needs to do in that life over there that He hasn't already needed to do in your own life? Well, what is wrong with us if it's this thing is so wrong over here? When did we sprout those wings and get a halo on top of the head? God needed to do that to us before He needed to do it to them. We should have evidence of that. But because I am so, at this point, way too high on the ladder, this is the problem, brothers. And I forgot my weakest moment. I forgot who I was. I forgot what the gospel did to me. I forgot how much I needed it. I forgot who I am. And so I can't apply it to them. But I must apply it to them. It was my turn. It's their turn. Someone had grace here. Grace here. Their work was done. Their work will be done. And that confidence in God. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We were in 2 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, brothers. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And I have a lot of second work of grace friends. But I would like them to notice here in verse 11 that sanctification comes before justification. That's a confidence that Paul had in this church. And there's the catalog. You read it. You read that catalog. That's what it consists of. Come to Costa Rica. I'll show you that's what our church consists of. Just come and I'll introduce them to you one by one. That's what they are right there. That's the list right there. But I must take you to Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. And here we have Paul's confidence, not only in the God of the Word, but in the Word of God. Not only what God can do, but in what His Word can do. And what this gospel can do. And we have that testimony here. I have a section that I was thinking about bringing here concerning what causes us to lose confidence in the brothers of the church. Would you allow me just to skip over that? May I just forget about that? All kinds of things happen. People talk about us that they shouldn't. And we see flaws in their lives. We see mistakes in their lives. We see all that. All that is true. May I just skip over that section? All the things that cause us to lose confidence in one another. We think that we're the more conservative one in the church. We are the more careful ones. We are the more cautious. If it was up to them, the church would just fly off the handle and go out here to who knows what kind of deriva. If we left it to them, we'd soon be down the pike. That kind of a person is just a danger in our congregation. We just cannot see value there. We just don't see purpose there. I could talk to you this morning for a while about what is the evidence that we've lost confidence in other people. What is the evidence that this has happened? And the clinical signs of this are like erysipelas in sows. So if you have pigs, you know, the vet books tell you that no one has ever seen all the clinical signs of erysipelas in a sow, female hog. No one has ever seen all the clinical signs of the evidence of lack of confidence between brothers and sisters in a church. You see, when I lose confidence in other people, there's a very good possibility of lost confidence in me. And I want to say it here that I can have no authority in the life of a person in whom I have no confidence. You see, I don't have their heart. Our hearts are not together. There's no spiritual authority. We can have German Shepherd authority. We can have King Nero authority. We can have Ahasuerus. We can have Rehoboam authority in the lives of people we don't love, in the lives of people we can't relate to, in the lives of people that we don't know their hearts and their confidence. We can boss it over them. We can speak loudly. I can scream at a news conference like someone did in this country not very many weeks ago and say, you're the son of a female dog. I can say that out loud, loudly, and scream it without having a spiritual authority. But I don't have spiritual authority in anyone's life that I'm not connected to on the heart level. Because it's not dependent upon the size of you, the loudness of your voice, or the ability to how high you can jump or how you run when you land. It does depend upon those things. It depends on spiritual strength and walk with God. And to work with people like that and to bring them to the place of maturity and growth and development that they need to experience, we have to have a relationship with those people. And we have no authority over the person in whose life we do not have confidence. You understand that? And obviously, they don't have confidence in us. I will say another thing about losing confidence in my brother. As I lose confidence in my brother, the next thing I know, I find out that this whole church is that way. When this church is in worse shape than I thought. And we find ourselves losing confidence in the church. We find ourselves losing confidence in the other ministers on the ministerial team, if I'm on that team myself. And then it'd be even worse yet if, as I'm losing that confidence in them, I start gaining confidence in myself. That would even be a worse scenario if I may borrow that word from your language. I can talk to other people about the problem I see in that brother, but I have a hard job going to him and talk to him about it. That's an evidence that something's wrong. I become quite critical of others and cannot see the value of their contribution. And it irritates me when I hear other people mentioning how they appreciate the person in whom I have lost confidence. And, it really grates us the wrong way when somebody else can speak well of the very person that I feel is certainly out of place. I cannot appreciate their perspective. It's very, very difficult to learn from someone whom you don't trust. It might even be hard for you to lift up your eyes and look at them while they're speaking, if they're in front of the congregation. You don't trust them. Don't have confidence in them. I don't like to use these words, but when I lose confidence in a brother, it's very, very easy for me to replace confidence with suspicion. And then things happen, and things take place, and there are dynamics that work in the church, and I don't like the results that are coming out of it, and I tend to suspect that those are the people that are the cause of it. I doubt if that's very often true, but my condition prepares me to think that way about what's going on. It means I don't have confidence. There's something seriously wrong here. And this is not fellowship, and this is not love, and this is not a city set on a hill. This is not what Jesus prayed for. Something is very, very wrong here, but yet it happens in our churches. I decided to take my family and leave and go to another place. You can eventually come to that. I think a lot of reasons why people leave a congregation is because confidence has broken down. I'm not saying that there was no reason for it. I'm not saying that things didn't happen that were a grief to you. I'm not saying that no one mistreated you. There's a good possibility that they did. I'm saying that there's a way to get through this without losing confidence. There's a way to still believe that God can do something in Dale's life. With patience, with grace, with love, with time, with stopping by and visiting, with... You know, brothers, I walk where I live. I don't drive to go to see the members of the congregation. Some of them don't have a car, so why should I drive to see them? So we don't live that far apart from each other. I can get to almost the father's house from where I live. It's only 2 miles of walking. Now, that's in steep hills. That's way, way down. And then steep back up again. And your car engine will get hot coming up the mountain to where we live. Let your engine run for a few minutes before you shut it off. It's a very steep hill. But I have walked down the hill because I had someone in the congregation I had to work on, I had to correct. There were some things that were not right, and I had to talk to them about it. And I finally got up the nerve and prayed it through and got ready to go down to see them and walk down, and yep, there they were. They're just going out to do something there in their property. They're going out to do a little task. And so I follow them out there, and we're talking. And he's so glad that I'm there, and we're looking around and explaining to me how this is going. And I have had this experience to turn around and walk back home and never tell him the reason why I came, because it wasn't necessary. But when we get to the place we feel we need to go someplace else, the first thing we discover is this, that before I ever get out of the truck in which I rode to get to the new location, the crew in the back already unloaded the problem of my life that confronts me at the new place that I brought with myself from the last place. And I unloaded it there, and there it is in front of me. And now I've got to face it all over again. And I wonder, how did this ever happen? And dear brothers, don't let that happen to you. Be sure all hearts are clear. Be sure everything is free. I used to tell school teachers, I still tell parents, that when you wonder how many years your child should be in school, it's a very easy answer. Don't let them leave school until they don't want to. And a good time to leave a congregation is when it's so hard to leave, you can hardly stand it. Your heart is so close, you're so drawn to it, you're so much a part of it, you're so committed to it, you can't stand it. And that's the person to send to Bolivia. That's the person to send to Ecuador. That's the person to send out. Amen. When we're a vital part of this, we just can't stand to break it. Amen. Yeah, something holy is going to come out of that. What would happen if confidence would be restored? How can we do that? I should, first of all, probably be careful about having too much confidence in myself. And I'm glad that this verse was read to us and was very beautifully explained to you. And I'm sorry I cannot tell you in whose class it was or was the preaching in the evening. I don't remember who said this. And I'm not in all of your sessions, and I'm sorry I'm not, because I'm missing entirely too much of this meeting, but I heard this in one of the sessions. It was the third verse of John 12. And it says, therefore I say through the grace given unto me, and this is after being not conformed to this world, and after being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and after we've proved that acceptable and perfect will of God, after that he says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's the starting point. What am I thinking about myself? How much I need the grace of God? What it cost God to love me? What it cost God to give me a second chance? What it cost God to try with me again? And I have a desire rising up to invest that into somebody else. I want to just take that gift, take that carefulness, take that. Someone saw something, put it over here. Is God able to work in this life? Is God able to work in this congregation? Can I see any value? Can I see any promise in the life of these needy people? And I see the thing they did wrong. And it's very evident to me that this is not church building material. It's very evident to me that this is dangerous to us. It's just not right. That's good. Okay. But you didn't look far enough. Is there a Peter in there somewhere? Is there a day of Pentecost or the 3,000 souls somewhere? Can you see that in there? Do you realize that that's what God saw in you? Do you realize that that's what you're worth to God? Let me look over here. Have I ever told them the value I see in their lives? Happened to me when I was in fourth grade. I was misbehaving in the playground, and Miss Myers was a Lutheran school teacher in my fourth grade elementary class, public school. I never went to another kind of school. And when all the students were going into the fourth grade room, she stopped me at the door. And the rest all went in, and I was standing outside there, and I didn't know what she was going to do to me. And up to this time, I still didn't know why she had me there. And then she closed the door when her students rolled in under her desk, and we were out in the hall. She said, Dale, did this happen in the playground today? Did this happen? Yeah. Well, Dale, I'm very surprised because I really admired you as a student, and I didn't think you would ever do anything like that. I'd been very naughty. So this teacher, fourth grade teacher, asked me to help her with a project that she wanted to do. She thought surely I could bring stuff from home that would help her the next day with a project she had. Would you please bring that for me tomorrow? She was trying to help me see that for as bad as I was, she still needed me. I was worth something to her, and she was going to get some value out of this naughty schoolboy. Would you try that with your naughty church members? Would you try that with a wayward youth? Would you try that with somebody in your church? Would you try that? Do I have the brotherhood skills necessary to build confidence? Can I deal with that person without any jealousy? You know, I admire how that Apollos was up there ranting off there, and though he was as eloquent as could be, he misunderstood the thing completely. He was still back there with John. He was still in the waters of Jordan. He didn't get this thing right. He didn't understand Holy Spirit and fire. He didn't know the intervention of the Christian message there. He was still back in his Judaism, though he was a Greek. And Aquila and Priscilla stepped in there and kindly offered to help. They saw promise in that young man. Are you getting the picture? The Bible's full of this kind of thing. This is a story of the gospel. Restoring people that are no good. Your gift and contribution is what our team needs. We need you on our team, Dale. We'd like you to be part of it. And so we come to the place where we want to see every brother shine in the church. Everyone have an opportunity to share. Everyone contributing. He is a member of the body, and we all need him. Plus that, we are like Barnabas when he got to Antioch. The first thing you saw was the evidence of the grace of God. Can you see the evidence of grace of God in this church member that looks so unpromising? Is there anything in your spiritual eyesight that gives you a glimpse of the grace of God there? Some little speck of it. So I can see more than the fault in that person. I can see what this young man, this young lady can someday become when this thing is taken care of in their life. And with that vision, with that view of them in my life, we work towards that. We draw our hearts towards them. I think of Jesus standing before the barren fruit tree. The owner said, get the chainsaw out, sharpen it and cut it down. He said, it's been there for 3 years, not worth a thing. Every word he said was true. And Jesus said, would you give me a chance at it? Let it alone this year also. Let me see what I can do. Give me a year. Give me a year in the life of Dale. Let me have him for a year. See what I can do. Would you, dear pastor, would you, dear brother, invest a special year of your life into the person you feel is not worth it? Can't be there. Shouldn't be there. What will God do during that year? I will tell you something, brother. During that year, this didn't happen to Jesus, but it'll happen to you. You'll change more than that person will during that year. When your attitude changes towards that person, we have a tremendous opportunity up front in front of us. Perhaps the most important thing is for others to have confidence in me. And for that to happen, I must invest confidence in them. When Jose Joaquin Valenciano told me he'd like to run our dairy farm, I went into the house where we had the keys there on a nail there, on a hook. And I took off a key to the front door of our home. I walked out to him and said, "This is yours." My wife and I are gone a lot of time from here, and there's a bedroom upstairs, and there's a coffee pot in there, and there's a restroom in here, and when you're here in the farm working, this place is yours. Anything in here that you need, you help yourself. And yet the key to this day, I decided he's going to know from the very first day that I have total confidence in him. I don't ever ask him to pay his rent. It's the most beautiful relationship. Here's the key. Could you do that with a brother, a sister that you have struggles with in your congregation? Paul invested confidence in his congregations. Jesus invested a lot of confidence in me. Should we not humble ourselves and open our lives to our brothers? When I can receive counsel of them, allow them to help and serve me, and sense my need of them, my confidence will grow in them, and their confidence will grow in me. Let us not ignore each other. Let us be more than just brothers to each other. Let us be friends to each other. Do I think about others the way Jesus does? I was praying for Grace and Lydia. They were naughty girls in our church. They'd written something to me that was terrible. It broke my heart as a elder in the congregation there. I didn't know what to do with their words. I found myself not being able to talk to them when the church service was over. I found myself wondering how far this influence would go, and how did they ever sit under my teaching for so long a time and come up with ideas like this? What they had written, they written me a letter asking me why they must look like nuns when they go down the street in town. And I thought to myself, this will destroy this church. I found myself getting further and further, more and more alienated from them. It happened. You know, you understand what I mean? A conference, forget it. So I was praying for these two girls one morning, and then God began to speak. "Hey, Dale, how about these two girls? You've not been praying for them lately, Dale. What's wrong, Dale?" "Dale, do you love Grace and Lydia like I love Grace and Lydia? When do you plan to change, Pastor?" I started to cry. There was a puddle so big it got my knees wet, rolled down to where my knees were. It was a ceramic floor. It wasn't a carpet. The water ran. I started weeping there for those two girls. I guys couldn't stand it. What had happened to my heart? I didn't realize it was me. I didn't realize that my attitude was worse than their concern about being a nun. I didn't realize that my attitude was worse than their mistakes. I didn't realize that. But the Lord showed that to me there, and it had to change right there. Today, Grace is our other minister's wife. And Lydia lives up here in your country for a little while, yet they want to move down to Costa Rica when he gets his things taken care of up here. She married a boy from the States. I have, it's awful probably, but I have more authority in the lives of the two girls today than I've ever had. And I don't deserve that, but it's awful good to have them on the team. Remember, brothers, this morning the counsel of the old men that they gave to Rehoboam. I'm going to be careful how I say this, brother, because you're going to recognize it. So I'll try to shield this story just a little bit, and I'm done. So she's about 24 years of age, and she's in a congregation, and she is on the skirts, she's on the edge, she's on the margin, she is marginalized, she is alienated. Her elders lost confidence in her, especially her daddy. I can't take the time to explain to you some of the things that happened in her congregation to convince her that she was not accepted and appreciated there, and she was looked at as a misfit, and it was obvious to her Others had lost, especially her authorities, had lost total confidence in her. This girl was really struggling, but I mean really struggling. We visited with her. The Lord just seemed to tell me, Dale, do something to restore confidence in that girl. Give her an opportunity to have confidence in somebody, and give her the opportunity to know that someone believes in her. So there was going to be a church service there that evening, and I came up front here because I was going to be speaking. And she was sitting over there along the aisle on that side. Just, you know, close to the door as you can get, seeing it out of there. I went around and stood in front of her. I said, young lady, I'm going to give you $15. I want you to go down to the store and buy some dress material. I don't want you to show me the dress material. I want you to come home and make a dress on the sewing machine. I don't want to see the dress. On Sunday morning, I want you to put that dress on. I want you to go down the stairs with that dress on. We're going to go to church together. And I want you to know ahead of time that I will be perfectly satisfied with the dress that you are wearing. I want you to know that I'm sure that it will be fine. She looked at me, her head fell down. She said three words. Thank you, Dale. That's what she said. Sometime later, I met her sister. I said, young lady, you have a very interesting sister there. Kind of an admirable girl. I said, you ever discover it's a little hard to keep her in the box? I said, you get her, if you can get her into the box, you can't get the lid on. And if you thought you had the lid on, you soon find out it's off. And she won't stay in there either. She'll jump out. And it's just awful hard for her to fit herself into our boxes. But I said, I have an idea for you. Take the box, sit on the floor. Take the lid off. Go over there and tell her, we are really happy to have you on our team. And prove that to her. In a couple minutes, look around, you'll find where your sister is. She'll be sitting inside the box without the lid on. And she'll stay there. Those are parables, maybe. Did you understand the meaning of them?
Yes.
Did that get through to your heart?
Yes.
It makes sense to me. Do you know why? There's no lid on my box. But I'm glad to be here. If it'd be for the love of others, and such the fact that someone cared and invested something, I wouldn't be here. Go thou and do likewise. You and I have authority from the Lord to do it, to love them, and bring preachers out of Peter's. And make faithful ministers' wives out of Grace's. This is the purpose why we're in this life.
Right.
This is what this course is all about. But, I must quit. But, maybe your name is Grace. But, maybe you are Peter. But, maybe you are Dale. And so, there's hope and love and appreciation for you. God bless you.